open up to Acts 27. We'll start there, and we'll kind of go in a little bit to chapter 28. So we're nearly done with Acts. We only have two more sermons left, this one and one other one. So this week I'll do one. Next week I actually have a Mother's Day sermon lined up, so I'm going to do it. And then the next week we'll finish up Acts. So we're going to be kind of two to three weeks out with this. So this is my friendly reminder to all the sons and daughters out there. Next week is Mother's Day, so just put that on your radar, all right? Don't forget dads, remind your children also to help them to remember, all right? So just my friendly reminder. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before. I've only been on one. I did thoroughly enjoy it. Once you pay for it, which is quite expensive nowadays, all the food is free on it. And so that's always a good thing for the estate plan. And so free food, eat all you want, is always good for us. The stops were beautiful. We did kind of a New England, Canada cruise. So we hit like Maine, and we hit some places like Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, beautiful stops and everything. The cruise that Courtney and I want to go on is like a Mediterranean cruise. Like you can hit Italy and Croatia, maybe France, all the stops in there. We would love to do that one day. We just think, because we want to kind of see Europe, and that's an easy way just to hit a lot of Europe all in one kind of sweep and stuff like that. But we've just never been able to do it, and hopefully one day we will be able to do it. Well, in this passage, Paul actually sails the Mediterranean, but his trip was nothing like a modern cruise, all right? His traveling companions were mostly prisoners, and his vessel would hardly qualify as a cruise ship, let alone anything else. And so, what's worse is that this group of men is about to be tossed in one of the most violent storms that they're ever going to see, and basically it's going to threaten their lives, and they don't have just the luxury of like motion sickness tablets or anything like that. So this is going to be a trying time for them. Now, before I get started with this text, as I was reading kind of commentaries on this text, or other sermons on this text, there were two kind of extremes that I saw people take with this text, and I want to make sure we don't take those texts, this text that way. One extreme is to assert that this may have not have even happened, that Luke basically is taking a pre-existing storm and inserting kind of Paul into the story, and that's just not true. The other extreme is kind of to turn this story into an allegory where every person and thing in the story represents something. It has some type of hidden meaning. For example, people like to say the four anchors in this story represent religion, reason, luck, and self, or something along those lines. And so that just is not true. This story is not an allegory. It's a narrative. So the anchors in the story are anchors. The ship is a ship. Like there's no hidden meaning to this. And so the story really happened, and if we just simply read the story, we can really get caught up and get great encouragement from it. And what we will see through this story is that just God keeps his word. If you want just a plain and basic understanding of what we see in the story, it's just that God keeps his promises. And that is so reassuring for us today. Now, I just want to point out to you again that God told Paul while he was in prison, hey, you're going to get to Rome. Like, you're going to get there. I'm going to make sure that you get there. And so there's kind of three sections to this passage. And so the trip from Caesarea to Myra, then from Myra to Malta, and then from Malta to Rome. And so there's a lot of drama that kind of unfolds as they get to Rome. But it's a beautiful picture of God's providence of making sure he's going to get Paul to Rome, and human responsibility. And so the most important lesson that we're going to see is that God will keep his word. So let's start in Acts 27, verses 1 through 5. And let's just read those, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit. It says, "When it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When he had boarded a ship of the Adramyttium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was next to us. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends and receive their care. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus because the winds were against us. After sailing through the open sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra in Lycia. Now, I want to point something out to you here. It starts by saying we were to sail to Italy. Who is the we? Well, the question is, well, who's writing this book? Well, Luke is. So this is telling us that Luke is right beside Paul in all of this. So this is a firsthand witness to what's going on. So we can know that this story actually took place because actually Luke was next to Paul in doing this because he was like, we were going to sail. And we can know that Luke was a diligent and accurate historian because he was a firsthand witness to what was going on. So we see that their destination was Rome. And in Paul's day, Paul saw Rome as kind of the epicenter of the entire world, which was probably true because everything had to flow through Rome. So it was a strategic place to actually get the gospel to. In the first century, Rome was basically the most powerful political center, and Paul was a Roman citizen, so obviously he wanted to get to Rome. And so the apostle Paul had actually spent about 25 years in Rome, and he had dreams of taking the gospel to Spain, so he left to kind of do that, and now he wants to return home back to Rome and make sure the gospel is continuing to spread there. Now, under the perfect conditions, it would take Paul about 5 weeks to travel from Caesarea to Rome in those days. But when it's all said and done, it would have taken about 4 months after all of this is said and done, and as basically what we see in the text. So they stopped at Sidon along the way, and we see that the centurion treated Paul very kindly here. He allowed Paul to go meet up with some friends, some other believers, and basically those believers cared for Paul. They gave him all the things that were needed for his trip. And so here's what we see throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of Acts, that Christian fellowship is a consistent theme throughout this book. Listen, Christian fellowship is a gift from God. It truly is. Like having other believers to rely on and to build you up and to build them up, it's just a true gift of grace from God to us. And so even if we have to say goodbye to Christian friends for seasons or maybe for a long time, we have the assurance that those who are in Christ will have eternity together and be able to hang out together one day in the presence of Jesus. Now, I had a really tight group of friends when I was in seminary that we were just incredibly close with. We played golf together. We hung out together. We watched TV together. We did ministry together. We did really everything together in our lives. And they were some of, honestly, the best friends that I ever had in my life. One now is pastoring around Tabor City, right on the South Carolina border. The other, it planted a church outside of Greenville, South Carolina. The other one planted a church outside of Roanoke, Virginia. The other one went to be a missionary in Haiti, and now he's back in Virginia doing ministry there. And I wish that I could see all of them, like, just on a regular basis. And obviously, I'm here in Raleigh, so we're all at least 2 to 3 hours away from each other. But we know that now we must sacrifice being together for the sake of where God has us and to plant gospel seeds where we are. And soon enough, we can each enjoy the presence of our Savior together and hang out together, even if we may never be able to be in the same town again as each other. And that is just the encouragement that we have as Christians, knowing that even though we may not be able to be together as Christian friends, there's a season to where God calls us to different places, but one day we'll all be rejoined in the same place, which is heaven. I'm sure that comforts Paul in his ministry as well, knowing that he has all these believers spread out throughout the country or throughout the world, but he knows one day that they'll all reconvene in one place. And here's what I want us to kind of bring it all together, that staying close to family and friends should not keep us from going where God calls us. Yes, it hurts when we have to say goodbye, but at the end of the day, sometimes we have to sacrifice those things for the sake of the kingdom. And sometimes God may call you away from your family and friends. He may call you to do something, or maybe he's calling family and friends away from you if your grandparents are probably more settled in where you are. But God may be calling your children away from you, and that is okay. Don't fight against that. Allow God to take your children where he has you and where he has them, and pray that you prepared them enough for the day to where God takes them elsewhere. You know, one of the things the president of Southeastern says on the kind of the like when all the new students come and the parents are there with them, he says, "My prayer for your children is that God will take them to a place where he needs them to spread the gospel. And I pray that you're okay with God doing that. And so he's preparing their hearts for, my prayer is that God takes them to a foreign country, is basically what he's praying, to spread the gospel. And he's saying, I want your hearts to be prepared for when that day comes. And as parents and as grandparents and as believers, we have to be okay when we say goodbye to children or say goodbye to friends for the sake of the gospel, or ourselves have to go for the sake of the gospel. Because sometimes we have to sacrifice those relationships for the sake of where God's calling us. So we see after Sidon, they were supposed to go to Myra, but these kind of western winds kept them from getting there. So Paul, who is an experienced sailor, he sailed a lot, we know leading up to this, he gives the centurion some advice. He's like, hey, if you go this way, I have a feeling we're going to hit some storms, you know? Well, his captain gives the centurion some advice, like, nah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to go on. And so he takes the advice. So the centurion takes the advice of the captain, which, I mean, I understand. He's your captain of the ship, but he doesn't listen to Paul. Well, now in verse 13, we see what happened. So read with me in verse 13. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought that they had achieved their purpose. So in other words, they thought, hey, we were right. Paul was wrong. He was too overprotective. He was too cautious here. Well, it says, then they weighed anchor and sailed to the shore of Crete. But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. After running under shelter of a little island called Cauda, we barely were able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. Fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor. In this way, they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that they would be saved. So initially, the journey goes smoothly, and all these guys looked at Paul and basically told him, I told you so. There's no storm that's going to come. We're going to be fine. Everything's going to be peaches. Like, we're going to be fine, Paul. You were just kind of being overprotective, too cautious. But ended up, Paul was right here. Things changed quickly. A violent storm comes up, like Paul told them that would happen. And basically, they couldn't fight it. And the storm basically pushed them to the city of Cyrene. And so they lost a ton of cargo, they lost a ton of equipment, they lost a ton of food. So basically, they had little food, no shelter, and they were left in the middle of a storm that didn't seem like it was coming to an end anytime soon. Now, if you think about this story in a little bit, this story somewhat reminds me of the book of Jonah, but it's kind of the opposite of the book of Jonah. Jonah encountered a violent storm in the middle of the sea also. But why did he encounter that storm? Because of him, right? Because he was being disobedient and not going where God had told him to do. And so his ship and his fleet was throwing cargo overboard because they were afraid for their life. In that case, the prophet and the crew were delivered, but not for the same reason that we're going to see that Paul was delivered. Jonah's presence was the cause of the storm, and his absence was what saved them. Here, Paul's presence in this ship is what actually leads them to safety. So we have a prophet that ran from God and what God had called him to do, and here we have a follower of Jesus who's not running from his assignment, who is actually looking forward to his assignment. And what we can see is that no matter what we think is the safest place for us, it is always in the middle of God's will. No matter what storm comes, no matter where you're going, your safest place on earth will be in the middle of God's will. We think that Nineveh is too dangerous for us, so we stay away from it. We won't want to go there. But in reality, it is really the most dangerous place for us is wherever God has not called us. And in Paul, you have a person who's been shipwrecked. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's been had several murder attempts on his life. He's been betrayed. But he is confident in his life because he knows he's following what God has called him to do. He knows the most secure place is actually following God's will. Doesn't matter if he's in the middle of a storm, if God has promised him he's going to get to Rome, that storm ain't going to do nothing to him. because he knows what God has promised him. Because he knows the most secure place is actually following God. And the same is true for you. The safest place for you and me to be is in the middle of God's will. Now, it may not be the most comfortable. It may not be the most luxurious. It may not be your ideal experience in life. But you will experience more peace and contentment when you are following God than when you are not. And so that is what we see here. Paul is following God, and we're going to actually see him speak to the crew in just a minute, and we're going to see that he is absolute confident about what they will do. Well, now they had no food, and some men are losing it on the boat, and Paul now stands up, and here is his speech in verses 21 through 26. It says, "Since they have been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, 'You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God had graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way that it was told to me. But we have to run against some aground on some island." So the first word that Paul gives this group is really a word of encouragement. And granted, he did say, "Listen, you should have followed my advice. You should have went here." If it was me, I probably would have pressed that point a little harder. It was like, y'all really should have listened to me. I probably would have made them feel bad a lot longer than Paul did, but Paul really didn't make them feel bad at all. But that's just the Spirit needing to work in me a little bit more. But Paul tries to actually lift their spirits. And the question is, well, how can Paul be so confident? It's because the word of the Lord came to him through in the middle of the night through an angel. And it was told that the ship would be delivered, that no life would be lost. Hey, and if an angel of the Lord is giving that message from God to you, you can take it to the bank. If God tells you that, then it will come true. If God speaks it, then there's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to have anxiety, because if he says it, then it will be true, and God will keep his promises. He also gives a warning that there could be more storms to remain. That it may not be all smooth sailing from this point. You will have to continue to endure. So this tells them that there will be some human responsibility involved in this. That yes, God says we're going to make it, but it's not going to be easy to make it. You have to remind yourself to be confident in what God has told you throughout the journey. So even though God tells us that he will make it in the end, he has to encourage us guys not to lose sight and not to quit along the journey when it begins to get hard. And we are so prone in our faith to continue to do that in our life. God has promised us something, we lose sight of it, and we doubt his goodness and doubt that God will bring it to fruition. But Jesus can be trusted even when the waves around us are crashing in on us. Even when life is hard, even when life doesn't seem like it's going to get any better or whatever, we can know that God is for us and not against us. And we can have confidence that God is present and he is active in the situation that we're in. You know, you want to fight the fear in your life with the promises of God. And that's reality. Rest in comfort, rest in his comforting presence. So we have Paul now that he saw that the men had not ate for 14 days, and he encouraged them to eat, because that's a good thing to do when you haven't eaten in a long time. And because if you don't eat, you don't survive. And so after he encouraged them to eat, and they took the bread and thanked God in front of all the travelers, and we see that there was actually about 276 of them, and so they all ate. And this did pick up their spirits. And so what they did after they ate, they actually threw some more grain overboard to lighten their ship, because they believed Paul, and they believed that God would continue to provide for them and to get to the next place. So look at Paul here. Paul was a man that had spiritual depth and practical wisdom, right? He had real faith in the living God that he had confidence that he needed. He had the confidence he needed to stay calm. But he also had this proverb-like wisdom that enabled him to just give basic instruction to these men so that they could actually be able to put a plan together and execute that plan based on what God had told him. We need more leaders who are both wise and in step with God's word. We need men and women who will be who will serve as agents of hope in a dark world, who will be confident to what God to the world, to what God has said, but also give practical wisdom to the world based on what God has said to help them move forward in their life. So after the storm cleared, some of them saw a place they could kind of run the ship aground. And so, well, they ran to the boat. They ran to the boat ashore with the storm still raging. Well, on their way to the shore, they hit this sandbar. Well, with the waves still crashing down, they knew that the waves were so harsh that it was going to basically take over the ship. And so they had a dilemma. It's like, what do we do? So they knew the only way to survive was basically to jump off the ship and swim to shore. Well, the guards had a dilemma. They were like, well, if everybody just jumps out of the boat and just swims to shore, we think some of these prisoners are just going to take off and they're going to get to shore and they're just going to run and free themselves. And what happens to centurions and the guards that if you lose a prisoner, well, that means that you're basically killed. Like they're going to, the government's going to take your life because you lost some prisoners. So the guards come up with this plan to say, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to execute all these guys, and then we're going to jump overboard, and we're going to make it to shore so that we're not punished for it. Well, they start to line these guys up about to execute them. Well, Julius, the head centurion, stops them. It's like, whoa, you're not going to kill anybody because he favored Paul so much. And so Julius intervenes, and he wanted to save Paul's life, which shows us how much respect he had for Paul. So basically, Julius, the head commander there, and tells everybody, hey, jump off the ship, swim to shore. Well, everyone did it, and everyone made it to shore, and get this, no one actually ran away. We see after this, kind of while they're on this kind of island, Paul actually gets bit by this venomous snake, and actually it tells us that God keeps the venom from entering his body or harming him whatsoever. And then we see one of the island's leaders come to Paul, and he heals many people on this island. So many people are bringing Paul their sick, like, hey, we want you to heal us. So we see all that. Then finally they get back on a boat and they sail to Rome. And we see in verse 14 in chapter 28 that they finally make it to Rome, where God had told them the whole time that they would make it. Well, back in chapter 27 and verse 23, Paul kind of told this distressed crew that the God that he serves told him that they would arrive. And in saying that, Paul let them know what it means basically to be a Christian. It means that being a Christian is having a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. He was like, hey, the reason why I know is because I talked to my Father. And you want to know the reason why I can talk to my Father is through Jesus Christ. That's basically the essence of Christianity. We are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now we can convene and pray and we can talk to and have a relationship with our Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have the Spirit working within us now, working to guide, to lead us and speak to us, so that we now can serve and live for God. Listen, he tells them, we don't serve power, we don't serve money, we don't serve idols. We serve and worship God, whether it's in easy times or whether it's in difficult times. So if you're not serving God in this way, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really following God through Jesus? Let me encourage you with kind of three applications that we see through this passage, and just kind of wrap things up. First, you can trust in the providence of God. Know that God is at work in your life no matter the circumstances in your life. The waves may be crashing in on you. You may have lost your purpose. You may not know how God is working. Just know that God is working in any circumstances for his good, for his kingdom and for your good. God keeps his promises. You may not feel that you can trust anything, but you can take God's promises to the bank and you can trust what he says. Even though you may not understand everything, you can know that with every twist and with everything that's going on, know that God is working in your life for his glory and for your good. you can always trust that. Second, you can rejoice in the saving grace of God. Now think about it. If you're a Christian, that means you have been reached for the gospel, right? If you've placed your faith in Christ, that means that God has brought someone into your life to teach you the gospel so that you can respond to it. The gospel came to you. That's a beautiful miracle that you should never get tired of pondering. We are sitting here today because of what Paul and the disciples did in Acts. They were faithful to going to where God called them to go, so that now we're sitting here knowing the gospel and able to preach gospel to other people. God put you in a place where you could hear it. Paul wanted to get the gospel to Rome and then to Spain. Just as it took a lot for Paul to get to Rome, maybe God is calling you to somewhere where you need to get the gospel to as well. You know, you were been born in a nation, you could have been born in a nation with little to no access to the gospel, but we were born in a nation to where we could hear it openly and we could hear it freely, and now we need to share that gospel openly and freely as well. By God's grace, we were able to hear the gospel and been saturated with it so that we could respond and tell others and have them marvel at the grace that was also given to them. Third, you can align yourself with the mission of God. Acts 27 and 28 kind of reminds us of Acts 1:8, right? Jesus has a mission that extends to the end of the earth. And what a mission it is. And we can't waste our time doing things that's going to create sideways energy, but we need to continue moving forward. We must use our time wisely and missionally for the good of the nations and for the glory of our King Jesus. We need to continue to move forward in the mission. This story reminds us that God will keep his promises and that he is faithful to his word. So we need to rejoice and have confidence in God's providence, rejoice in our salvation, and align ourselves with the mission of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we see, and even in the topsy-turvy life of this just Christian life that you've called us to, that we can hold tight to your promises, that we can trust your word, and that we can just focus on the mission that you've called us to, Father. And we can know that you are with us and that you are present with us. Father, help us to go where you call us. Help us to do what you say, Father. Help us to be obedient followers of you. And Father, where there is sin in our hearts, reveal that, Father, so that we can make it right with you. So we ask these things in your name. Amen.